Yes, sometimes he answers no, and sometimes he answers wait. You see, life is not about you and me. Life is about God. The Bible says, "For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." The Bible also says that whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. The Bible also says that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Now, among many things, that simply says that God is sovereign over your life. Now, that breaks down into something that's very simple. That simply means that God does whatever he chooses or wants to do with your life and mine, because we belong to him. It also means that whatever he does based on what is best for you and me. And he does whatever he chooses without ever checking in with me. He involves whomever he wills, and whatever he does is right because he is conforming me into the image of his Son. Do you realize that? God is sovereign over your life and mine. Life is not about me, it's about God. And in all of our living, God is working to accomplish his will through your life and mine. This account in John 11 probably illustrates that better than anything else. Philip Brooks, the well-known New England preacher, was found pacing back and forth in his study. And Pastor Brooks was known for his calmness and his patience. And one day somebody asked him, "What's bothering you?" And he simply said this, "I'm in a hurry and God is not." Sometimes you and I find ourselves in that kind of circumstance. The place that we find these circumstances taking place are given to us in John 11 verses 1 through 3. It's Bethany of Judea. About 2 miles from Jerusalem, there is another Bethany, which is over by the Jordan River. This is the home of Mary, Martha, Lazarus, very, very close friends of Jesus. The text tells us that Lazarus has become critically ill. And with a sense of urgency, Mary and Martha send for Jesus. We're not told what he suffered from, but the sisters sense that there was an urgency and they wanted Jesus to come. That's the setting. Now, the purpose for what is happening is given to us in verse 4. "But when Jesus heard this, he said, 'The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified.'" The Bible tells us that what was happening was with Lazarus and these two sisters in their home had a particular purpose. Lazarus was sick. Mary and Martha sensed that this was critically ill. Jesus said, "What is happening in the circumstances of three people that I love is for the glory of God." The circumstance was not about Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The circumstance was not about what was happening to them. The circumstance was what God wanted to accomplish through this circumstance. Notice verses 5 and 6. We see their perplexity. "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." That's interesting, isn't it? People that Jesus loved make a request, and Jesus said, "I'm not coming. Not now. You have to wait. You have to wait." They knew of his power. Look at verse 37. "But some of them said, 'Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man from dying?'" Please observe that they said he could give him sight. They should have said he could give him life. But they're just focused on their problem. You know, unbelief always carries everything in the wrong direction. They knew of his power, but they questioned his timing. Look at verse 21. Martha therefore said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Why did you wait? Why did you tarry? Undoubtedly, the messengers had returned from Jesus, and now the family was waiting for his arrival. No doubt they were thinking, if he really loved Lazarus so much, why didn't he get here on time? But remember, Jesus said, waiting was for the glory of God. It was not for doing something for Mary and Martha. Beloved, faith never sees God's timing as imperfect or late. Even the disciples struggle with this very truth. If you'll let your eyes just look over verses 7 through 17. In verses 7 and 8, they question going back to Bethany. They said, "Listen, they're going to try to stone you, Lord. If we go back there, we're going to die." They say, "If Lazarus is sleeping, let him sleep. After all, good night's rest will do him some good. Maybe he'll get better." And then they say, "Well, if we go, we may as well go and die also. Because if Lazarus is going to die and they want to stone Jesus, we may as well go and get it all over with." Pretty pessimistic, isn't it? Pretty negative. Let me ask you this morning, what's the object of your faith? Is it your circumstances? Is it what you're going through right now? With Thomas, self is still, in his life, it was still the greatest discerner and determiner. All he could see was a problem. All he could dwell on was the negative circumstances. And that seemed to control everything about his life and how he responded to his circumstances. But listen, if you and I go through a time where we have to wait, always remember this: God is at work in your life, and he wants to accomplish something that you're walking through. And he promises that his grace is more than enough to see you through. Don't get sidetracked with wondering why God doesn't do something quicker or do what you're asking him to do. He's sovereign in our life, and he does what he chooses. Now, Jesus brings them back into focus. And Jesus said to them, "Do not you understand that a day cannot finish before it's over with?" God has prescribed our lives, and all of our concerns cannot shorten it. Jesus asked one day, "Can you by worry add length to your life?" All the Jewish hostility and rejection cannot shorten it. So no matter what, beloved, you and I may be going through in our life, you can trust God with his timing, and his way is perfect. Do you remember Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you remember the circumstances they found themselves in? There was a fiery furnace, remember? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were put in the fiery furnace. Do you remember what happened to them? They all burned up, didn't they? No, they didn't. Do you know why? God was involved with those circumstances. And God had one hand on the thermostat and he had one hand on the clock. And God knows exactly how long to allow you to walk in the furnace you may be walking in. And he's not going to let you burn up either. You may think your circumstances are too hot for God, but they're not. You may think God isn't moving fast enough, but that's not true. Remember, his ways are not our ways. And just as God preserved Daniel's three friends, he will preserve you and me, but he's going to do it his way for his glory. Verse 5, John states that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. He does this, I believe, to explain his delay in verse 6. And beloved, if he does delay, he has a reason. Remember, we do not measure God's love or his care on the basis of timing. Jesus knew that while he waited, Lazarus would die. I told Ron this morning, I've never used that statement that Jesus said to his disciples, Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sake he died. I've never used that at a funeral. I don't think that's an appropriate text. But his disciples needed to hear that because they have been struggling. They've been struggling the whole principle of believing who Jesus Christ was. Do you remember they'd been in the boat, the storm was raging. They waken Jesus and say, don't you care that we're drowning? As if Jesus would put them in a boat, take them out on the Sea of Galilee, and then drown them. And then they stand totally amazed when Jesus quiets the storm and the waves cease. And then Jesus says to them, after they say, my, even the wind and the waves obey him. Jesus says this to them, O ye of little faith. In essence, Jesus was saying, haven't you realized yet who I am? Don't you realize that I am the sovereign one over all circumstances? I am the one who controls all events. And when you and I are walking in obedience and God brings some event into our life that we can't figure out why he doesn't move faster as Mary and Martha did about Lazarus, you and I can understand this. God is sovereign and he knows what he's doing. Just trust him. Just trust him. You know, if you're waiting for God to do something, he's probably going to bring it in a different package than you're expecting. As we read on in this passage, Jesus begins to share, if you look at verse 24 and 25, Jesus tells Martha, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. This is the fifth of seven times Jesus uses the term I am in John's gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will never die. Even if he dies, he will live again. And then Jesus said this, do you believe this? Are you anchored in who I am? Lazarus has just died. Jesus said, I am the God of the living. And if Lazarus died, he will live again. Aren't you grateful, beloved, that this isn't the best there is? Aren't you grateful that we have a great hope in Jesus Christ? And that someday when we leave this temporal earth, we're going to live in heaven with the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a blessed hope? I'm glad we have a tremendous future. And beloved, you and I ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. We ought to be. Sad to say, too many Christians look they've been weaned on a sour pickle. We are the only people that have reason to be joyful. We know the world is going to come to a chaotic conclusion. We know that. The Bible tells us that. What an opportunity to share the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? God's going to bring unsaved people into your life every reason or every week. And he's doing it for a reason. And that's so you and I can share the difference Christ could make in their life because of the difference he's made in our life. Jesus wants Martha and Mary to understand that he wants them to focus and understand who he is. He doesn't want them to base their faith in a creed. Jesus said, I am. That's that great Old Testament statement that Yahweh said. I am. Moses said, if I'm going to lead 2 million people out, who am I supposed to say sent me? And God just simply said, tell them I am. They'll know. It is that same I am that said, let there be light, and there was light. Aren't you grateful that's your Heavenly Father? That's your Lord and Savior. He is the one, and he is greater than any of your circumstances. And if you're waiting, wait understanding who he is. His perfect is timing. Look at the problem, verses 38 and 39. In Palestine, graves were a natural cave or a rocky area with a stone rolled in place. The bodies then were wrapped in linen stripes or strips of cloth. Spices were sprinkled in the folds and in the windings. Then the arms and the legs and the hands and the feet were separately bound. The head was wrapped completely. Verse 38 said, Jesus therefore again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now, it was a cave and a stone was lying there, or lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there'll be a stench, for he's been dead for 4 days. I like what verse 39 says. I want you to look at that carefully. Jesus tells them, take away the stone. Now let me ask you a very simple question. Could Jesus have removed that stone by himself? Could he? He could have said to that stone, turn to sand, and it would have. He could have told that stone, flip, land in the Sea of Galilee, and it would have. But I think there's a principle here. God usually involves you and me in what he wants to accomplish in one way or another, so that he may receive the glory. And so he tells them to roll away the stone. God simply says, you do your part and I'll do mine. Martha reacts to this statement. Most of the time when we go through something that's not pleasant or we have to wait, we react, don't we? Instead of acting, we react. If I hear something that's bad, what do? I call the office of Christ Church. I want to talk to Alice. I want to get the word out on the prayer vine. I want somebody to do something quick. This is urgent. We react, don't we? I'm not saying that that's wrong. But I think the first thing we ought to do is go before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me through this? What do you want to do in my heart? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, not mine. See, beloved, life is not about me. It's about the Lord. When Jesus says, roll away the stone, she panics. She clutches. There's dread in her voice. Lord, you don't know what you're asking. You're asking us to open up this grave, and you don't understand. He's been dead for 4 days, and to put it in plain Greek language, he's rotten. He stinks. You see, right now, all Martha can see is a problem. She sees the corpse. She doesn't realize she is standing in the very presence of the sovereign of the universe. She sees a problem, and in Mary and Martha's attitude, the problem just stinks. And it seems as though that she would allow circumstances to be the object or the obstacle in one way or another, from allowing her to see the glory of God. Lord, don't open that up. He's rotten. But you remember earlier in the passage, Jesus said the sickness and the death was for the glory of God? Yeah, the problem may stink, but it's not a problem for the Lord. I think most of the time we Christians see just the problem and we don't see Jesus Christ. And then we stink, quite frankly. We stink of the flesh. We stink of unbelief. And we don't smell of the fragrance of allowing God to do a work through me in circumstances I can't change. You may be walking through a circumstance today that in your mind and eye, it stinks. But I want you to know that God is greater than your circumstances. And His grace is sufficient for you and for me if we will just allow God to be God. And when we face circumstances we do not fully understand, and if we face circumstances we don't know how God is going to make something good out of that which stinks, that is the time, beloved, when you and I bow to God's sovereignty and we allow God to be God. And we don't get involved in trying to figure out how we're going to change the stink. That's up to God. And so we allow Him to be God. Notice the problem in verse 40. Or the promise, excuse me. And I think it's important for us to see that Jesus does not say, if you believe, I'll do this miracle. He says, if you believe, you will see the glory of God. Jesus is not going to make the raising of Lazarus conditional upon Martha's faith. Lazarus, the problem, is going to be solved whether she believed or not. Martha's been facing this battle of fight or flight and faith or doubt. And you and I oftentimes do the same thing when we deal with life circumstances. And right now she's focusing on the wrong object. She's focusing on the corpse, the problem, and not on the Lord Jesus. And in that focus, if she's not careful, all she's going to see is a corpse made alive. And she's not going to see the glory of God. Jesus says to her, Martha, in the midst of this miracle, I do not want you to see someone come alive. I want you to see who I am, the Son of God. Now, I'd suggest to you that's a very important principle. If you and I keep our eyes on our problems and the problem is solved, all you and I are going to see is the solution to our problem. But if we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, then the problem is solved. You're going to see the glory of God and your faith will be strengthened. Your character will be more deeply developed and God will be praised. And that's the most important thing in your life and mine. Notice the prayer in verses 41 and 42. It's not a request. It's a thanksgiving statement. You might ask, why is it even necessary for the Son of God to pray? Isn't He all powerful? Certainly He is. He does so because the Bible says that Christ voluntarily made Himself a little lower than the angels at His incarnation. And in the incarnation, He gave up exercise of some of His attributes and limited them to His Father's will. He had all power, but He used them only in the framework of the eternal counsel of God's predetermined plan before Jesus Christ ever left heaven and came to this earth. He Himself said, I do only those things that please my Father. Now notice it says he prayed out loud so that those around him might believe that he was sent from God, verses 41 and 42. Notice he declares his absolute unity with the Father. Thank you, Father, that we agree on everything. To me, that's a fantastic statement. Now, verse 43, we come to the climax, the power. I like this. Because everything hinges on who Jesus Christ is right now. If this doesn't happen, Christ is a fraud. If this doesn't happen, he's the biggest liar that ever walked the face of the earth. If this doesn't happen, this body of believers is nothing but a grand delusion. And we're living in a fool's paradise. The text says, he cried with a loud voice. I'd like to do what the Greek says here, but I'm not, because we're inside of a building. Now, John's Gospel, chapter 5, verse 25 says, at the voice of Jesus Christ, the dead will live. And he cries with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now, the reason he called out Lazarus, that's the only one he wanted to raise. If he had just said, dead, come forth, every dead person would have come out of the grave. Beloved, that's your Savior. That's the God to whom you and I are personally related to through Jesus Christ. He is the one who is sovereign over your life, and he is greater than any circumstance you may face. And when you and I walk through those hours that we don't understand, you and I need to come back and bow to his sovereignty. He hasn't forgotten us. He loves us, and he's working in our life to accomplish something other than what you think needs to happen. Now, if Lazarus doesn't come out of the grave, it's all over with. The text says, Jesus said, Lazarus, come out. I would have loved to have been there. Verse 44, they apparently were somewhat stunned, for Jesus had to say, loose him and let him go. Now, beloved, that same power that raised Lazarus from the grave is caring for you today. In your circumstances today, I don't know what it is you may be walking with. I don't know what you're going to walk with tomorrow, but I will tell you this. You're going to face tribulations. Not the tribulation, but Romans chapter 5 says that God has put us in a growth cycle. And part of that growth cycle is that he brings tribulations into your life, because tribulation works something in your life. It produces something in your life that's good. And when you and I walk through tribulations, the Bible says we exalt in them. Amen? Right? When you and I walk through something that's difficult, we exalt in them. We're so thankful that we can do it, right?
Amen.
Amen. Because the word exalt means to lift them up. Why? Because that is one of the means that God uses to cause us to grow. Because quite frankly, beloved, we're lazy. We take things for granted. And every once in a while, God has to bump us. And he does that to produce in us godliness. Remember, he's conforming us to the image of his Son. And if Jesus had to learn obedience through the means that he suffered, what makes you think you and I don't have to have some suffering in our life? So in all that you and I may be facing in the coming day, let's remember that God walks with us, so that we may bring glory to him. Beloved, our faith does not rest in a creed. It rests in the living person of the Lord Jesus, who is the sovereign of the universe, who is the sovereign over your life and mine. Do you trust him? Will you allow him to bring glory through whatever you may be walking through? And when you're up against the wall and you don't understand why things aren't moving fast enough, will you simply bow your head and tell the Lord you're willing to let him be sovereign in that so that he may receive the glory, so that we won't smell at the stench of the flesh and unbelief and criticalness, so that the sweet savor of Jesus Christ, that our light may shine, that others may see our Heavenly Father, and it might bring glory to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you today for this very simple passage of Scripture and yet such a profound truth that it presents before us the reality that God wants to be sovereign in our circumstances. Forgive us when we're in a hurry and we don't realize that you're not. Help us to understand that you allow things to come into our life to cause us to be chiseled on, filed on, polished on, so that the beauty of Jesus Christ might be seen through our life as we exalt and lift high the Lord Jesus. It is to this end that we pray and commit ourselves to you. In Christ's name, amen.